been really interesting to me is that over the last little while, Robbie's messages and our Bible studies have been drawing us back to some of the absolutely foundational truths of our faith here that we possibly haven't even ever been taught before, but certainly have not been able to focus on or have chosen not to focus on for whatever reason. And talking about deception, remember when Jesus' disciples asked him about the coming of or his return and the end of the age in Matthew 24? Three times he used the word deceives. In verse 4, watch out that no one deceives you. Verse 11, many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And verse 24 and 25, for false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And then he said, see, I've told you ahead of time. Then in 37 he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Now, I wonder if we've ever really thought about what it was like in the days of Noah. Jesus has given us clear warning that there will be enormous deception brought into the world, and it will be so captivating, so reasonable sounding, so religiously sounding, that even if possible, God's elect people will be deceived. Now, if that's not a wake-up call, I'm not quite sure what is. Now, for me personally, the phrase deep truths of the faith and redig the ancient wells have been echoing through my spirit for a long time. And I believe it's the Lord's call to us to revisit the absolute basics of our faith, to make sure that our foundations in him are firm. And it's even more important that we are thoroughly well grounded, that we're sure of the word of God, because we can be absolutely certain the deception Jesus spoke about will not actually be very easy to discern. I heard somebody talking the other day about the deception in the Garden of Eden. And it wasn't just a snake. It wasn't just a snake. You read in Ezekiel about the picture of Lucifer before he fell. She was confronted with something very beautiful and very captivating and very enticing and very plausible. And we can be sure that discernment is necessary, because deception will carry an element of truth. It might be a half-truth, it might be a suggestion, but it'll be something that makes it sound attractive, make it sound sensible, make it sound right. Am I scaring you yet?
No.
My own journey in investigating all this has included actually reading some of the books I read first of all as a new Christian, you know, writers like Tozer and Andrew Murray, and some of those real standards of Christian teaching. And I've been going back through the Old Testament, surprise, surprise, but coming at it with a totally different perspective. And the Lord's opening my eyes to see things that I never saw before. You know, I'd go to books like Numbers and Deuteronomy, oh, here we go, I've got to read this chapter. Brain's not engaged, and heart's certainly not engaged. But you read it because, you know, that's your routine. But the entire Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 speaks of a holy God, the creator of the universe, who made mankind in his own image for intimate fellowship and enjoyment in that fellowship.
Yeah, and with him.
Now, the Westminster Confession says man's chief aim is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Bible also tells us, Paul's counsel to the church at Corinth, that things that happened in the past, these things happened to them as examples and and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Everything from Genesis 1:1 is there to teach us, and particularly for those of us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. That's you and me. And the scripture in Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So as we read these Old Testament passages, there's a great deal to learn about who our God is and how he deals with mankind. So the passage I have chosen to demonstrate what I just was blurbing on about is Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14. Now this is set at the time when the people of Israel were into the second year after being delivered from Egypt. They're right on the border of the promised land. But before they go barging in, Moses chooses 12 leaders of the tribes to go and spy it out. Now you know the story. From verse 1 to 25, the Lord instructs Moses to send men out to explore the land in advance of their arrival. He gave them clear instructions, what direction to take and what to look for. They were to see what the land was like, what sort of plants, trees, crops. What were the people like? What were their towns and cities like? And he also said, bring back some of the produce of the land. So off they went. Now, they wouldn't have just gone out in a team of 12 because they probably would have been shot down with arrows straight away. They probably went off in twos and threes and just looked like ordinary wanderers through the land. Now, from verse 26 to 33, they come back with their report. Now, this is where things start to heat up a bit. The whole nation was expecting something that was going to get them just from where they were straight in. This was the land God had originally promised to Abraham way back in Genesis. It was the promise that the people would have been told regularly as part of their national identity, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people that Joseph had rescued from famine 400 years before. Then when the Lord encountered Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3:8, he reminded the people through Moses of that same promise. He renewed the promise through Moses. So once more, the Lord promises Abraham's descendants would actually inhabit the land of Canaan. And this is what he said. I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up into that, from this land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of all those ites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, you know, and all the Vegemite jokes. This is the land that the 12 men were sent to scout out. God had described it as a land flowing with milk and honey. Now notice it's not just a land of plenty, it's a land flowing. A land that's absolutely bursting with abundance. And that phrase, a land flowing with milk and honey, is actually recorded 12 times in the first 5 books of the scriptures. So the emphasis might just mean something, you think. And then as they were actually setting out, before they actually crossed the sea, Moses told them again. When the Lord brings you into the land of all the ites, the land he swore to your ancestors to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe the ceremony in this month. Okay, just some pictures of land flowing with milk and honey. Although this land was inhabited by several different nations, the covenant-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had actually promised it to them, and he kept telling them, this is my promise, this is my promise, it's yours, it's yours. So they needed, at this point when the scouts came back, they needed to put Hebrews 11:1 into effect. Okay, faith is a confidence of what we hope for and the assurance of what we don't see. So the scouts began their report by saying in verse 7, now look at this, this is really interesting. In verse 7 they said, we went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. And here's some fruit. Now they, when you read the scriptures, they didn't have watermelons and pumpkins, but they had a bunch of grapes so big they had to carry it on a frame on their shoulders.
And since all pictures from Israel?
No. These are from all around the place. Sorry?
these
are pictures from all around the place. But when you read the story in Numbers, you'll see that they had a bunch of grapes so big they had to carry it on their shoulders.
Something like that lady is carrying over there, really?
Yeah. Well, she's trying to put a hand around the size of that. Can you imagine that?
No.
Now, our friend Branson used to grow giant pumpkins, wasn't it? Was it pumpkin?
Yeah.
He used to grow giant things. It's possible.
Mm.
Now, the thing is that they saw the evidence. It was right there in front of them of what had been promised. It really was a land of plenty. A really rich and fertile land, just the way they were told. Now, wherever they went across the land, they'd clearly encountered evidence of rich pastures and crops and giant produce. However, comma, they got to verse 28, and it starts with the word but. One of the most destructive words in the English language, I think. But. Even though we saw all this evidence and here's some of it in front of us, the people who live there are powerful. The cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea along the Jordan. But,
scripture is that, Di? Sorry.
It's still in Numbers 13.
Sorry, darling.
And that's verse 28. Now, how like us that is, or maybe the reverse. Human nature hasn't really changed, has it?
No.
We know the promises of God. We know what Jesus won for us on Calvary. His victory over sin and death, his forgiveness, his mercy, his grace. And how often do we let ourselves be swayed from those truths by circumstances?
Mm.
Oh, my back still hurts. Oh, but I'm not good enough for that. You know the story. We've been over it time and time and time again. However, comma, the promises of God are yes and amen. Certainly, the Canaanites and all the other ites were a reality. But God had repeatedly promised that his chosen people would actually conquer all of those people and be established themselves in this land flowing with milk and honey. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 22. Whoops, gone too far, never mind. Let me read it. You might want to turn to this yourself. 2 Corinthians 1, 18 to 22. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken to us by the glory of God. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Yes, faithful,
and
guarantee, promise, yes, faithful guarantee. How typical it is of us to focus on what is in front of our eyes rather than remembering the promises of God. And this is the Zechariah verse. It not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. The 10 spies determined from their investigation that the inhabitants were very powerful, and they saw very large fortified cities. They allowed themselves to be overwhelmed by that and trembled before the sight of the descendants of Anak and the Amalekites. Somehow, they had forgotten that only a few weeks, literally only a month or two, after they had escaped Egypt, they actually won a significant battle against the Amalekites.
Mm-hmm.
That's that incident where Moses is up on the top of the hill and Hur and Aaron are holding his arms up. And while his arms were up, the battle went Joshua's way. But they'd forgotten this. It was only months after they left Egypt. And they'd forgotten all about that. Only Caleb and Joshua held to their confidence in the Lord's promise. And in Numbers 13, verse 30 to 32, Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land because we can certainly do it." Now, there's a wonderful testimony. But, and here comes another verse, starting with "but" immediately. But the men who'd gone up with him said, "We can't attack them. They're stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about what they had explored. Just two men believed. And they were the only two of that generation, not even Moses, who ended up in the Promised Land. Now think about the situation the people of Israel were in and what they'd been through up to that point. Now, very easy for us now to make judgments on these people, but let's realise this is us too.
Mm.
Let's project it forward into our own lives, because the Old Testament incidents like this have a clear message for you and me, generally and specifically as well. The people of Israel, alive at this point in time, had grown up in a foreign country that despised them, treated them as slaves. For some time, they've been subjected to the cruel labor imposed by a pharaoh who was set on destroying them completely. Conditions were harsh, and just staying alive would have been pretty much a struggle. Then along came Moses with this extraordinary message that the God of their ancestors was going to rescue them. And it didn't go smoothly at first, as you know, with all the plagues and so on. But eventually it led to the Passover and their rescue. From then on, the people also continued to experience multiple examples of God's faithfulness.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, the extraordinary bulk of loot that the Egyptians gave them just to get rid of them.
Mm.
Mm.
Then the Red Sea crossing.
Mm.
The provision of food and water. The protection of the cloud for shelter during the day and warmth at night. They'd seen the Lord's glory and his splendor on Mount Sinai. They'd seen the awesome, truly awesome power of his response over the golden calf. And his extraordinary interactions with Moses. Moses at that time was given all the instructions for building the temple and the altar and all the equipment for worship. They'd been establishing a system of priests and regulations for worship. They'd been given the law and every guidance they would need to live a victorious life in this new world. So in that first year and a few months, the Lord was getting them ready. They'd been slaves. They'd been oppressed. I mean, they were still shepherds looking after flocks and stuff, but Pharaoh had imposed all this extra labor on them, and they were a subjected people, a marginalized people. And the Lord was doing all of this stuff, miracle after miracle after miracle, to bring them into this land, spend a year or so in the desert area, setting up all of the details they need to run a country. Extraordinary. They'd been given, in the short space of just over a year, they had everything they needed for religious and civil life once they got into Canaan. But there were giants in the way. There were giants in the way. And despite all the evidence of God's love, his provision, his protection, his promises, listen again to what the 10 said. We went into the land which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Look, here it's fruit, but the people are powerful, cities are fortified and very large. We even saw giants there. We saw the Nephilim. The descendants of Anak came from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we looked the same to them. Woo! Yes, the land is very rich. Yes, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites lived there, just as you said. So thank God for Caleb and Joshua. They had Hebrews 11:1 faith. They had the confidence in what they were hoping for. They had the assurance of what they didn't see. And Caleb tried to call them to account. But Caleb and Joshua were the only two who believed at that point that God was true to his promises. Of the 12, obviously Moses did too. These two men, as I said, were the only ones that came into the promised land. Now, for each of us, holding fast to the promises of God, we have a promised land as well. And listen to this from 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. For you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Maybe for now there are some giants in the pathway. That's my interjection here, by the way. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, assurance of what we have not seen. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Hallelujah.
Amen.
For you are receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. And he went on to write. Now just think about it. This is our promised land. This is all the stuff just waiting for us. In 2 Peter 1:3-4. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life.
Yes.
Amen.
Moses gave the people of Israel everything they needed for religious and civil life. Christ has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness.
Yes.
Through these, he has given his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. So that you may participate in the divine nature. Woohoo!
Amen. But it says me.
You.
Our choice.
Absolutely. Having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Now, this is where we get to the juicy bit. And I'm going to say some things that might sound really weird. I'm going to go back to the reference at the end of Numbers 13, to the Nephilim. Please don't think I've gone kooky, I haven't. But it all draws it all in together because we are in the last of the last.
Yeah, absolutely.
Stuff is happening. Stuff is happening today in June 2021. Stuff is happening around the world. And we need to know what that stuff is.
He's getting his army ready now, isn't he?
Yes, but the enemy is also doing his best to prevent that. He is doing his best to prevent it. And it's all so okay.
It's not.
Now, all I can do at this point is to give you some pointers, because we really do need to know what's happening in the world. And I would very highly recommend, even those of you like me who are not really greatly enamored by computers, but go onto YouTube, go onto the computer and listen to some of the people who are telling us what's going on in the world. And I'll give you a couple of names that you might like to look up. Because there are people around the world at the moment who are starting to expose what's actually going on. Now, I won't get into it, but the whole thing around the last American election is part of it, the big part of it. So please do investigate some of this for yourself. Now, first of all, I want to mention to you a man called John Kilpatrick, who has a ministry in the US. And if you go on YouTube and listen to his sermon, What If? Now, he'll say some things, you'll go, what? And he lives a little bit longer, he starts to make sense. He and a lot of the others, one of the things we need to be careful about is that people who make these proclamations, some of which sound a bit outrageous, we've got to make sure that they really are looking at Scripture. That what they're saying lines up with Scripture. Because you can be sure there'll be an awful lot that doesn't. So if these people can take you to passages of Scripture to support what they're saying, it doesn't mean you blindly accept it. It means you say, okay, well, here's somewhere I can start to investigate. Think it through for yourself, investigate it for yourself. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so it will be. Now, Genesis chapter 6 tells us that the sons of God, the evil spirits, married the daughters of man. And out of them came the Nephilim. Now, the Nephilim were on the earth at the time of Noah. And they were mentioned there also by the spies when they came back to the giants. And it says in Genesis 6, they were the heroes of old. Now, if any of you have ever read any of the ancient myths and legends from around Europe and Africa and all around the earlier world, you will know stories of superheroes, and particularly in Greek mythology, wonderful great big heroes, the legends of a time way ago. And think about buildings that are still in existence in the earth, like the pyramids, that could not be built by people that look the same size as you and me. And not just them, there are buildings all around the world like that, structures still around. So many ancient cultures have legends of superheroes, legends of cities like Atlantis, the lost city of Atlantis. Now, I just dug up a couple of pictures off Google. But when you go into the museum, you see pictures of these wonderful, great, big, strong men in there killing this and slaying that and all the rest of it. But anyway, that's just to stimulate your interest. Now, one of the things I think we need to be aware of, over the last several years, entertainment has developed an interest in superheroes. Left, right and centre, superheroes. It's putting it out there in front of us, getting us used to the idea, normalising the idea that there can be humans who can do superhuman things.
Cool Christians.
Well, that's the true one, yes. Yeah. We can, absolutely, Steve. Bristol.
So, Deborah always counterfeits.
Yes,
Christians,
yes.
against his superheroes of Satan.
Yes.
That makes sense.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Now, the other thing, the next thing that really, really scares the living daylights out of me, I suppose, is this concept of transhumanism.
Mm.
Now, that Tom Horn is one of the many people, and there's also, it's an organization, like a ministry, called Prophecy Watchers, I think. And they talk to people like Tom Horn and various others. Now, transhumanism is human advancement revolution. It is technological evolution. And it includes artificial intelligence. It includes the search for prolonged life. Very sophisticated bionics potentially creating beings that are part man, part machine. Now, this is not a dream. This is happening. This is happening. Even investigating the hybridization of different species and the hybridizing of animal with human. Now, once again, when we look at ancient myths and entertainment, you'll see it. The Minotaur from ancient Greece, Minos and Tauros the bull. Mermaids, how innocent. And what about the Sphinx? Great big animal sitting there, what's he got? A human face. The half horse, half man is a called a centaur. And then there's all those creatures, you know, when Peter Jackson put together The Lord of the Rings, can you just visualise some of those creatures that he had in there?
Yep.
You know, I'm not saying that he's evil and all sorts of nasty stuff like that, but he's using that fantasy stuff. And then going back to John Kilpatrick and think about fantasy. Is it just fantasy? What if this really was what the world was like in the time of Noah? What if? But wait, there's more. This week, Wednesday, I happened to watch TV3, and they have a program after the news called The Project. They interviewed a young New Zealand actress who has just been given a new role in a new series, which I think is called Sweet Tooth. I can't really remember. But it's set in a world 10 years after a global pandemic. And it includes the birth of hybrid babies. And they showed you a scene in a nursery of hybrid babies. Obviously they made up for the film, but there you've got it, putting it in front of us, making it sound normal, make it acceptable. But wait, there's even more. And this also, the same night on TV3. This is about strange, unexplained phenomena in the sky. UFOs, if you like. Not little green men from Mars, but really, really strange things that reliable people have reliably noted. Now, before Donald Trump went out of office, he mandated that the US military reveal everything that they have found out about strange, unexplained phenomena in the sky. And I heard from more than one source that this report had to come to the Pentagon in June. Well, last night on TV3, they said the report's been delivered. So it'll be interesting to see what's on that report. But this is happening June 2021. And it will be absolutely fascinating to know what's going on. And something to keep in mind in terms of that is what it says in Ephesians 2:2, that Satan is the prince of the powers of the air. And to my mind, stuff that can't be explained for us who understand the spirit world, we can explain it all right.
Wonders.
It's deception and it's coming from the enemy. Sorry. That's enough for now. Here in New Zealand, we can be a bit isolated from what's going on in the world. And in a sense...
No, is that like them placing themselves as gods? These humans who think they can do this. It's
well,
really
they're scientists and academics and intellectuals who are studying how to do it and actually doing it.
But is it to put themselves above God, our creator?
Well, everything is God denying.
Right.
Yeah,
right.
Because if you believe that this is the the humanity that God created, you're not going to try and make it better. See, it's a human enhancement project. And people who have rejected God and say evolution, well, we can have a part in the next step of evolution. And one interesting thing, just to throw out before I forget, we think about the rapture and how suddenly there's going to be millions of people banished from the earth. Some of the men that I've suggested to you and the prophets, I suppose, if you like to say, are suggesting that the world is going to say they were captured by aliens.
Oh, could be true.
Now, if you are dealing with revealing what's happening up there in the air and these strange phenomena, and we're starting to think about all of this kind of stuff, to some people it's going to make sense. But we know. And that's why we, as Sandy prays it time and time again, we need to be sharing the truth. And showing how wicked some of this stuff is. And anti-God. But we will be hated. Isn't that cheerful? But we live in a land of milk and honey. In New Zealand, almost literally.
Absolutely.
But as Christians, very definitely we live in the land of milk and honey. And Nephilim in the land? Well, yeah, there sure are some Nephilim around New Zealand. But regardless of that, it's vital that we're aware and that we stay very close to Jesus. We need to know the truth, we need to live in it, and we need to proclaim it. So we must remember that the enemy will do everything he possibly can to mess things up. And I believe that's why the Lord destroyed the world in Noah's time, because evil was doing its best to twist humanity into something that God had not planned for it to be. And Noah was the only man the Lord found who was pure. He wasn't perfect, but his genetic line was pure. And the only one. We serve a risen Christ, conqueror of death and hell, who will rule and reign on this earth and be worshipped and adored, and we serve the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
And we have the book of truth.
We have the truth.